One other brief announcement I'd noticed too in the bulletin that this evening we are invited to a combined worship service at Westview where we can join the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the Old Testament Feast of Trumpets, and there's going to be ice cream afterwards. So now I believe that's going to be at 6 p.m. Is that true? So 6 p.m. join up with the saints over at Westview. So scripture reading this morning is going to come from John's letter, the first letter, so 1 John, and we're going to read chapter 3, and that's going to be on page 1184 of your pew Bible. First John, nearly in the back. 1 John chapter 3. Now we're going to read the entire third chapter because it has some really beautiful statements there that our ears, our hearts need to hear. But specifically, I want to focus on the very tail end of chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. So when we get to verse 21, open both ears, okay? Beginning at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. One thing that you might have picked up on along the way, if you've ever, I'm sure you have, many of you, read the Gospel of John. And if you have the Gospel of John sort of in the background and have knowledge of some of the phrasing and some of the ideas and concepts in the Gospel of John, a lot of those come back out in John's letter here in 1 John chapter 3 especially. Well, let me begin with some questions. Right now, today in your life, are you experiencing the power of God's love? You know, if God has lavished his love, as we heard in verse 1, God has lavished his love upon you, then why do many still long to experience God's love? Maybe you've been coming to church lately, and deep down inside, you've been longing to experience God's love. But there you are, sitting in the pew, week after week, you've been waiting. You've been waiting on God, saying, God, please touch me with your love. Yes, you've been waiting on God. But I want to tell you this morning that God has been waiting on you. Verse 1 again declares that God has lavished his love upon us. But is that true? Let us consider his love. He gave us his one and only Son. His Son gave up his life for us. He gave us faith in order to believe in his Son. And when we did believe in his Son, he forgave us from all our sins. He adopted us as children. He gave us his Spirit who lives in us. He gave us the promise that absolutely nothing would ever separate us from his love. He gave us his promise that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He gave us the promise, did he not, of eternal life one day with him. And each and every day that we live, we have found that God's grace is not just sufficient. It's been more than sufficient to bear us through every trial and to provide for all of our needs. But God did not just come with words of love, but with deeds of love. Think about that. He just did not stay up in heaven and shout down, I love you, I love you. But he came down from heaven to do deeds of love. And by far, I think you'll agree that the greatest deed of his love was Jesus' obedient death on the cross. How has the death of Jesus on the cross been described? Well, it's been described in one way as the passion of the Christ. The passion of the Christ. In fact, there's been a movie produced by that same title, and maybe some of you have seen that movie. And if you haven't, I encourage you to get the DVD, adults, get the DVD and watch that. And you will see firsthand, up close, in living color, the passion and how much Jesus suffered on the cross for you. Do you understand that Jesus is passionately in love with you? He surrendered, he suffered, he sacrificed his own life. Now, if that isn't love, what is? What is love if that isn't love? When we look at Jesus on the cross, now, let me ask you, when you fell in love with another person on this earth, did you ever ask yourself, I wonder if they're in love with me? I love them, but I haven't really heard them say they're in love with me, and I wonder if they're in love with me. And so one day, maybe you have to go back a ways to remember this, but one day, you finally got up the courage, though, didn't you? And you asked, honey, do you love me? And when they said, oh yes, I love you, dear, how did you feel? Cartwheels, right? The sparklers, the fireworks were going off. Everything was great. Wow. Just to hear that. I love you. Wow. But you see, God has done more than that, hasn't he? He's done more than just say that he is in love with you. He has actually demonstrated his love for you. The title of my message, of course, is A Labor of Love. And so first I want us to consider that God's labor of love for you was demonstrated by surrender, suffering, and sacrifice on that cross. But wait a minute. Can't you describe your own love that you have for your spouse and your children and those that you love by the same concepts of suffering and sacrifice and surrender? Sure. I think if I spoke with any parent here that's raising a child or has raised a child, and I say, okay, you loved your children, didn't you? Describe to me how you love them. Well, I sacrificed for them. I suffered. I surrendered my own will, my own wants. I put them aside just for my kids. Sure you did. So did God. He did all of that for you. You see, God is passionately in love with you. But are you passionately in love with God? The Apostle John in our passage writes in verse 18, dear children, you see how he writes so very tenderly? This apostle, who is now very elderly, is speaking to us as in a very experienced apostle who's lived a long time, and you just envision him here now saying, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, if you think about it, our first encounter as Christians with the reality of God's love, how it really became real for us the first time, was when we learned that Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father by doing what he was called to do. If we were to just read the Gospels, we would find Jesus saying, I have come to do the will of the Father, not my will. If we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would be saying those very words, not my will be done, Father, but yours. Jesus was obedient. And isn't that the basis of our love? Obedience, laying aside our will. Listen to how Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul puts it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus' actions spoke much louder than every word that he ever spoke. His actions. And now, if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, let us hear our dear Savior's own words. Here are his words just before he was going to go to the garden and then later to the cross. This is what Jesus says to each and every one of his children. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So if we consider God's greatest commandment, and you remember Jesus was asked that, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And it's probably going through your mind right now. And if you remember that great command, that is one great commandment that has two parts. One commandment with two parts. And both of them, Jesus said, are of equal weight. They're of equal importance. It's not as though loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind is up here and loving our neighbor as ourselves is down here. They're of equal weight, of equal importance. One great commandment to love God and to love others. So how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, one way we do that is exactly what we are doing right now. Worshiping God. Praising Him. Thanking Him. Praying to Him. We do that when we come here on Sunday morning. We are being obedient to that first part of that commandment, to love God with everything we've got. But let me assure you that you will never experience God's love by loving Him. You see, there is no doubt, there should be no doubt from what we've read. And if we read the entire Bible, there's no doubt in my mind, and should be no doubt in your mind, that God wants us to experience His love. But it's not going to happen, friends, if only the thing you're doing is coming here on Sunday and worshiping Him. It's not going to happen. Remember, in the beginning I said, you're waiting on God. God, touch me. And all the while, you see, God is waiting on you. What is He waiting for? He's waiting for you and I to obey the second part of that great commandment. That's what He's waiting on. That's when we experience God's love. When we truly experience the reality of it. You know, if I were to just look over the last 2,000 years of Christianity and give you a brief history, of course we'd be here all morning, but I could point out person after person who wanted to experience God's love and they became a monk. Or they put on strange clothing and they beat themselves. And they thought, if I just do that, if I just climb these steps, if I just deprive myself of every worldly and wonderful thing in this life, if I just do all of that, then I'll experience God's love. And thousands of people did that. And they got to the end of their life, and they thought, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting to experience God's love. Where does that command show up in our passage? Well, it shows up, of course, in verse 23. Let's look at it again. Verse 23. What does it say? What is that second part of that commandment? And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. To love one another. Who is Jesus talking about? To love one another. We have to go to the Gospel of Matthew, and there we'll find the answer. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Here are Jesus' own words. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Let's rewind a bit to think about how God lavished his love. He lavished his love upon those who did not love him. And now, you see, God is commanding us to lavish our love upon those who do not love us. What more of a godly thing could we do, a godlike thing to do, than to do the same thing that God did? To love those who do not love you. If you will do that, dear children of God, if you obey the Father, then you will experience God's love. You might say, love those who don't love me? I'd rather not do that. In fact, you know, I can't do that. I just can't. What about Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 that says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's be honest with each other. Let's be honest before God. Is it a matter of, I can't do that. I'm standing here. I've got my little comfort zone, and I'm just going to stand here in my little comfort zone, and I'm never going to step out of it. It's not a matter of can't, is it? It's a matter of won't. I won't do that, God. I refuse to do that. Well, we are his children. And if you've raised children, sometimes children are disobedient. But God still loves us. Just as you still loved your disobedient children, but you wanted to bless them, and you wanted them to experience your blessing. And God wants you to experience his blessing of love. He wants you to experience it. Can you picture this for me? Can you picture a child sitting on the beach? Here he is sitting on the beach. And now I want you to join me. We're sitting on this beach and we're looking out at this great ocean of God's love. But we're sitting here on the beach and we've drawn this little circle around ourselves. And we say, you know what? I can see the ocean. I can smell the ocean. I can hear the ocean. But I want to experience it. And you know what? If you never leave the beach, you're never going to get wet. You're never going to experience God's love. Let me close with these thoughts. You might be asking yourself, well, where are all these people that I'm that I'm supposed to love? Where are the ones who don't love me? I'm thinking in my life, and I'm thinking of my various associations, my friends, my family. Where are they? Well, that's where verse 22 in our passage comes in. God was thinking the same thing that we were thinking. What does verse 22 say? And we receive from him anything we ask. It's a prayer, right? And why? We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Would you like to pray a prayer where God always says yes, where he always answers it in the affirmative? Then let me suggest this prayer to you. Dear Father in heaven, I come with my heart's desire to truly love you by loving those who don't love me. Please send me to them and show me how to love them. Amen. If you pray a prayer like that, then God is going to answer it in the affirmative, and he's going to send you to those that you don't love, and he's going to show you how to love them. And as a result, you're going to experience the riches and the depth of God's love. Amen. Shall we pray? God, we see how you loved us. You loved us even before we loved you. You died on the cross before we were even born. You did all of that for us. You lavished your love upon us. And now, Lord, call us, break our hearts if necessary, to do your command, to love those that don't love us. We want to desperately experience your love, God. Thank you so much for loving us forever. Amen.